Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We'll read together this morning the first 8 verses and then the last section that we'll consider this morning, verses 67 through 72. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now let's turn to the end of the psalm and read verses 67 through 72, which we'll consider this morning. Moreover, God refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which He loved. And He built His sanctuary like high place palaces, like the earth which He hath established forever. He chose David also His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, He brought him to feed Jacob His people and Israel His inheritance. So He fed them according to the integrity of His heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of His hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the last time this morning, we turn to Psalm 78 at the occasion of baptism. And once again, for those who are visiting with us this morning, you can know that for the past few months, every time we've had a baptism, we've been taking our text for the sermon from Psalm 78. And we've been doing that because Psalm 78 has as its theme the truth of God's covenant. And when we have a baptism as a congregation, the doctrine of God's covenant is on the forefront of our minds. And that's because God, as we read in the form for the administration of baptism, incorporates into His covenant not only us as parents, but also our children. Psalm 78 indicates one of the main means that God uses to do just that. And one of the main means that God uses is the faithful instruction of one generation to the next. That's why we read this morning again the opening 8 verses of Psalm 78. Those opening 8 verses mention several generations, and they're connected with this main idea that one generation is to teach the next generation, which is to teach the next generation the things of God, so that those generations set their hope and trust in God. And so that those generations are not as some of these generations were, namely stubborn and rebellious, with hearts that were not steadfast and right with God. So Asaph in Psalm 78 proceeds to go through some history in the nation of Israel, and it's that very history that parents are to teach their children in order that through the teaching of that history, the Spirit would work to this end, that children, the next generation, would set their hope and trust in God. We come to the conclusion of Psalm 78 this morning, the conclusion which really serves as the climax of everything that Asaph has indicated regarding the history of God's people in the Old Testament. This especially is what we need to set before our children. What we need to set before our children is that God is a faithful God. And God indicates that faithfulness by continually dwelling with His church that He loves and that He elected in eternity and that He sent Jesus Christ to die for on the cross of Calvary. That's the truth that we're going to see in these verses at the end of Psalm 78. God's faithfulness to His church in the Shepherd King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's use that as our theme this morning, God's faithfulness in His Shepherd King. Let's see this morning the meaning of that, the blessing that comes with that. And then let's be reminded as we bring our study of Psalm 78 to a close this morning of the calling that we have as parents and as members of God's church. God's faithfulness in the Shepherd King, the meaning, the blessing, and the calling. In Psalm 78, Asaph teaches us history. And when you ask the question, what history does Asaph teach, you can find the beginning and the end of the history that he sets before us in Psalm 78. It's not in perfect chronological order. We've seen that in our study of Psalm 78 in the recent baptisms that we've had. But yet there is a distinct period that Asaph teaches us concerning in Psalm 78. And it starts with God's people in Egypt. And it goes all the way, if you take away our text, to the time right before God sends to His people in the Old Testament, David the king. And when you look at that section of history as it's laid out in Psalm 78, you have to ask the question, what was the main point of that Asaph is trying to get across when he lays out this history in Psalm 78? And one of the main points of all of that history that we've looked at in Psalm 78 is found in verse 8 of the chapter. That they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. People of God, when you look at every period in that range of history, you see clear examples of that. The period in Egypt, there was a people there who was stubborn and rebellious. The period after they were delivered from Egypt before the Red Sea, rebellious and stubborn. The period during the 40 years in the wilderness, rebellious and stubborn. And the period after God brought them into the land of Canaan, at the time of the judges, rebellious and stubborn. And all of that against the backdrop of God's faithfulness. And we've seen that theme throughout Psalm 78 as well. And as you go on in the psalm, you see an increase in intensity of those two things at play. The faithfulness of God, but yet the rebellion and stubborn nature of His people. And when you get to this point in the psalm, in a certain sense it leads you to ask the question, is God going to be done with His people? Is God, after all that He's done for them, in light of their unfaithfulness and sin, is God finally going to say, I cast you away, I want nothing to do with you anymore, enough, as it were, is enough. It's over in my relationship with these people. Beloved, that's a question that at times we can face as individuals or as families or as a church or as churches. When we read Psalm 78 and all of that history and all of that stubbornness and rebellion, we don't read that and with pride say, look at what they did in Egypt. I can't believe the people were that way. And I can't believe after they were delivered from Egypt that they would be in such a way that they were not trusting in God when they stood at the Red Sea. And God was faithful to bring them into the land of Canaan, but yet immediately they rebelled. What were these people thinking? We don't in pride read that history and study that history from that point of view. What we say is, wow, I see myself. I know that what's in me by nature is no different than the nature of these stubborn and rebellious generations. And when you reflect upon your life as an individual or family or as church, you can see so profound that sin that we walk in. And at certain times, when we're entrapped in a particular sin or we find ourselves in the rut of sin, so that for a period of time we walk with our eyes very far away from God and His truth and Jesus Christ, we can be led to say the exact same thing. Will God cast us away? Is God going to be done with us? Is, as it were, enough enough? And then we need to see the conclusion of Psalm 78. Because the conclusion to Psalm 78 is a beautiful conclusion. It's a conclusion that leads us to see the outstanding faithfulness of God to His church in the Lord Jesus Christ. God was faithful to His people Israel in the Old Testament. And when you look at these verses, you see two outstanding works of God that demonstrated His continued faithfulness to His people in the Old Testament. One of them is indicated in verses 67 through 69. And that is the fact that God was pleased, as the text says, to choose Judah, the tribe, and then more specifically to choose Mount Zion. And on Mount Zion, as we read in verse 69, to build a sanctuary. Now this section in Psalm 78 has as its focus the sanctuary, the tent, the temple, the dwelling place of God. There was a certain rejection in that respect on the part of God. We read that in verse 67. He refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Joseph and Ephraim are identified there. Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, had tribes in Israel. The tent of Joseph was a reference to the tabernacle as it was in Shiloh. For a time, the tabernacle was in the city of Shiloh, and Shiloh was in the tribe of Ephraim. It was never the plan and purpose of God that that would be the center of the work of God for His people. Ephraim showed themselves to be a very wicked tribe. We read of that earlier in the verses in Psalm 78. They turned to the other gods of the nations. They even took the Ark of the Covenant while it was in Shiloh and brought it into the battlefield against the Philistines, thinking that in some magical, superstitious way, the presence of the Ark would lead to victory, instead of in their hearts trusting and believing in Jehovah God. And even Jeremiah in chapter 7 explains this more fully about how, due to their wickedness, God removed Himself from Ephraim in the tent that was in Shiloh. But that was not a casting away altogether of the people of Israel. God still had His plan and His purposes, and they never, according to His will, centered in Ephraim and Shiloh. But He makes very clear where His work was centered. That's verses 68 and 69. It was in Judah, Mount Zion. And God said to His people, I build a sanctuary. God built it. And that's the emphasis. It's the work of God. The sanctuary on Mount Zion. And beloved, the significance of that is that it was the clearest indication by God to the people, I do not cast you away, but I promise always to dwell with you, my people. That was the significance of the sanctuary, the temple. In the Old Testament, it was the presence of God and the dwelling of God with His people. It was the covenant life that God had with His people. And then the second outstanding work of God that indicated to this people in the Old Testament that you are my people and I promise forever to be your God is found in the remaining verses 70 through 72, that God chose David. At a time even when they really showed their rebellion, saying, "We want a king like the other nations," God gave to them Saul, but he followed that up by giving to them a king after God's own heart, namely David. And that was the indication of God's faithfulness to him. "I give you a king after my own heart who will, as we read in this passage, feed you and guide you," through which it was God Himself feeding and guiding His people. But all of this, beloved, is typical of what God has done and God continues to do for us. When we read in verses 67, or rather 68 and 69, of Judah in Mount Zion and the sanctuary that God built, what we are reading there of is the church and God's fellowship with the church. When you study the Old Testament and you ask the question, what was the church of the Old Testament? And that's not to say that there were not people in other tribes who were not saved, and even from other lands, but how did God identify the church in the Old Testament when He would dwell with them and be with them? It's right here. Judah, the center of God's work in the Old Testament, from whom Jesus Christ would come. It was Mount Zion where the temple would be, and God would fellowship with His people there. Psalm 48, beautiful for situation, was Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth. It wasn't the place first and foremost, but it was the people represented there in the temple of God in Jerusalem on Mount Zion in Judah. And the text itself indicates that when we read these verses, we're talking about God's continued an abiding relationship with His church. Verse 68, at the beginning, God chose Judah and Mount Zion. God chose them. It's the language of election, the decree of God in eternity to set His love upon a people. And Ephesians 1 and many other places in the Scriptures make clear that when God elected a people, it was an election unto salvation. And when you ask the question, whom did God elect and therefore save and forever dwell with? The answer to that question is the church. And then we read in verse 67, or rather verse 68, not only did He choose them, but He chose them because He loved them. It was an electing love of God. And there too you ask the question, upon whom does the love of God fall? And the love of God falls upon His church. And then we read concerning those realities at the end of verse 69, that sanctuary, beautiful sanctuary, like the high palaces, is like the earth which He hath established forever. And what's indicated there is the certainty of God's relationship of fellowship with His church and the enduring nature of that fellowship. It's like the earth. There's something firm about the earth, sure about the earth. It's not here today and then gone tomorrow, but it's forever. That's true even in the new heaven and the new earth. It's this earth that God will recreate and on which we will live forever. So also God's relationship with His people. Beloved, you ask the question, in light of our sin, in light of our unfaithfulness, will God cast us away? And the absolute certainty that God will not do that is not found in your faithfulness, in your continued walking according to the law of God, because we can't do that. We're sinners. It's found in this, the fact that God chose us in eternity and loved us in eternity, and that love from eternity is to eternity and established forever. God did not forever destroy His people. because He chose them and loves them in eternity. That's the certainty of God's abiding faithfulness to His people. It's all rooted and grounded in the electing love of God, and as we will see, in Jesus Christ. That second work of God for Israel in the Old Testament applies to us as well. In the Old Testament, He chose David and gave to the people David a king. And that's the indication here. It's the implication that David was chosen from the sheepfolds, but he was chosen from the sheepfold in order to be in this position over Israel. He was their king. But in the end, it can't be David alone. David, in the end, was a sinner. And so when you ask the question, what's the indication of God's abiding faithfulness and goodness to His people? It's not in the fact that He chose and sent a man, David. It's the fact that He sent for us and chose for us Jesus Christ, who is the reality of the type of David indicated in this text. It's Christ that was the servant of God. Philippians chapter 2. He humbled Himself as a servant and became a man. It was Christ who was the King of God. Ephesians 1, He was put head over all things, even to the church. It was Christ who was, as we read in this passage, the great shepherd of God. John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And all of those things concerning Christ find their focal point in the cross of Calvary. It was on the cross that Jesus Christ showed Himself to be the servant of God, who did the will of God perfectly, which was to go to the cross on behalf of His people. It was Christ who showed Himself to be the King of God, seen in an outstanding way on the cross where He defeated all of the enemies against the kingdom of God. It was Christ who was the shepherd of God, who did not take a lamb from His fold and offer that, but offered Himself as the good shepherd of His sheep. God is faithful to His people because He chose and He sent for His people the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are not, of course, two distinct works. The work to dwell forever with His church and the work to send the Lord Jesus Christ as the King, servant, and shepherd of His people. Those two works are intimately united, and they are based on this passage because we see the word that's used the same referring to both of them. The word is chose. Verse 68, God chose the tribe of Judah. And then verse 70, God chose David. And so you see this, the uniting of these two ideas in that word. The fact of the matter is that the former, namely God's fellowship with His people, is based upon the latter that we considered, God sending the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose Jesus Christ first, and in Christ He chose the church and all of the work of Christ as the servant and shepherd and King of God served the purpose of bringing that church that God chose into fellowship with Him. And because He accomplished that work perfectly on the cross to remove forever the barrier of sin, God will establish, not only establishes, but will live forever with His people into all eternity. Will God ever cast away His people? The answer to that question is no, because He elected and loved His people, the church, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, here we are today as members of that church, saved through Jesus Christ. Beloved, the blessing of that is that we can have the confidence and assurance that Jesus Christ, as our shepherd, will care for us and feed us and guide us. And that's the end of the passage. That's the emphasis with respect to God's work to choose and to send David. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfold, from following the ewes, great with young, to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance, two other ways in which the church is identified. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That's the blessing for us. We can know that not David, but the reality of David, Jesus Christ, promises to do that with us as the church that dwells with God. We're dealing here, obviously, with David as a type of Christ. And one of the advantages of looking at these types in the Old Testament is to see the similarities between the type and the reality, but then also to see the fact that he was always a type, and therefore the greatness of the reality, which is Christ. And you see that when you look at these ideas of David and of Christ as the reality, shepherding and caring for his people. Notice in the first place the fact that David was a man who had the heart of a shepherd. That's indicated from the fact that we read in the text that God took him from following the ewes that were great with young. God prepared David in the Old Testament for the position that he would have later in his life, and he prepared him for that by making him a shepherd in his very early years, so that he had a certain heart as a man, because a shepherd requires a certain type of heart, gentle, compassionate, but especially this, selfless. When you're a man caring for a flock, when you're caring for the ewes that are great with young, what you have to be is a man who is willing to do anything for the welfare of that flock over whom he is placed. David had a certain heart, and that was the heart of a shepherd. And he brought that with him in his rule and in his governing of the people. He had their interest in mind, and for the glory of God's name, serve the people over whom God had placed him. And you can read the history of David and see the positive examples of that. But beloved, the fact of the matter is that David was but a type. And though he had that shepherd's selfless heart, there were things that David did that indicated that he was but a type. There were things in David's life that indicated that he did not selflessly serve the people over whom he ruled, but he was selfishly serving himself. When he saw Bathsheba and lusted after her, concerned about one man, himself and his own well-being and his own pleasure. And when he sent the note with Uriah out to the battlefield, put him in the front lines so that he would be killed, he didn't have the interest of the nation in mind, and the army that was fighting in mind. He had his own interest in mind. David was but a type. Christ is the reality. Christ had the shepherd's heart, like no man has ever had a shepherd's heart, who selflessly, in absolutely everything, gives himself for the sake of God first and His people. And He did that, of course, on the cross of Calvary. And He does that right now in heaven. He's looking after us, not with His own interest in mind, but He's looking after us for the welfare of us as His people. And He does that perfectly, unlike David, who did it as a sinner. So in the first place, a certain heart that was right. And then that carries into what he actually does according to verse 72. He feeds them according to the integrity of that heart that we talked about and guides them according to the skillfulness of his hands. And there too we can see David. He did that. He fed the people according to the integrity of His heart. And the idea there is that His heart was right. It was true. It was aimed at the right things, the glory of God's name. And out of that desire, He fed the people, not physically, but spiritually. All the psalms that we have indicate that David, though he was king, instructed the people, fed them the truth of the Word of God. And he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. In all of the work that David did, he was leading the people. And from his years as a shepherd, he was skilled in doing that. He led them on the battlefields against the enemies. He led them in the land of Israel in the worship of God's name. But again, just a man and only a type. And still a sinner. So that there were times when he didn't guide them skillfully with his hands, but guided them in a very different way when he numbered the people. That was once again all about himself, and he didn't have the interest of the nation in mind. In fact, on account of his sins, judgments upon the nation over which he ruled. Over and over again, though you see the wisdom of David, and the positive work of David, you see the sin of David in doing these very things. And all of that leads us to see the greater work of Jesus Christ for us as His church who dwell with God now and in eternity. We can know that while we are here on this earth, Jesus Christ, as the reality of David, is doing exactly these things. He's feeding us according to the integrity of His heart, which is always aimed at the glory of God. And He, like no one else, has skillful hands in guiding us in our life here on this earth. And Jesus Christ does that, especially in and through His Word and His Spirit that always works through His Word. All of the bringing of the Word and the teaching of His Word and the studying of His Word and the living according to that Word is the tangible, real way in which Jesus Christ from His position in heaven is feeding us and guiding us according to the skillfulness of His hands. He does that perfectly because His Word is perfect and His Word is always powerful. And when the Word does not work in that positive way, it's not because of a deficiency on Christ's part as the shepherd who rules over us and who guides us and feeds us. It's due to our sin. It's due to our rebellion. It's due to our putting walls up to studying and reading and following the Word that is brought to us. But God does this through Jesus Christ. And He does it in very real ways. Preaching of the gospel is a main one, but in light of the time of year that it is, we can identify some other ways in which Jesus Christ feeds and guides by His Word and by His Spirit. Think about this past week with the convention. Many of the young people here were at the convention. What was going on at the convention were many things. But this was going on at the convention in this past week. It was a convention that was revolved around the Word of God so that Jesus Christ, with respect to the young lamb, not the young lambs, but the young sheep who are growing into be the sheep of the church, Jesus Christ was feeding them and guiding them at that convention through the speeches that were given and through the discussion groups that were had and through the devotions that were had in the evening and even through the fellowship among Christian young people. It was this place, Christ, the shepherd, feeding and guiding that next generation. In just a couple of weeks, catechism will begin for us as a congregation. And there, with respect to the lambs, many of the lambs of the congregation, Jesus Christ feeds and guides those lambs. Catechism is in a certain sense, the preaching for those children in an age and in a way that's appropriate for them. And that's Christ working through that word that is brought, instructing them so that they know, know the truth and therefore live according to that truth in their lives. And once again, in a few short weeks, our schools will open. And it's from this point of view that we need to look at the good Christian schools that God has given to us as a church. We need to look at that not from just the fact that it's a place that our children go to and are able to learn. We need to look at it from the point of view of the covenant and the work of Jesus Christ in that covenant. And that when we are able, as we are, because we have the means to have these good Christian schools, what's going on in those good Christian schools is Jesus Christ as the Savior of the children of the covenant, feeding and guiding them in their lives. And not just in the Bible classes, but in all of the curriculum and in the atmosphere of the good Christian school in which there are children that are one in faith, in which there are teachers who are one in faith and are exhibiting in all of their walk and in all of their instruction godliness through that beautiful means that God has given to us. Jesus Christ is guiding and feeding the lambs and the children of the church. As members of the church with whom we have fellow, with whom God has fellowship, the blessing is that we can know that Jesus Christ, the Savior of that church, guides and directs and feeds us His people. Beloved, the calling that we have as we bring to a conclusion not only this sermon, but a conclusion to our study of Psalm 78, is that we are to teach this to our children. When you look at Psalm 78, and that's why I'm concluding with this, to reiterate what is the main idea that we've come back to over and over again in Psalm 78. It's teach this to the next generation. Teach this, what we considered this morning, because really this is the heart of it all. Teach them that by nature you, just like me, are a sinner who cannot earn by what we do favor with God and life with God. Teach them by nature we're no different than these rebellious and stubborn generations that were present in the Old Testament. Follow that up by teaching them that we have a God who is altogether gracious and altogether merciful to His people in Jesus Christ. Because we have a God who said, I love these people in eternity, and I love them in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I promise to save them and preserve them into all eternity. Teach them, therefore, the nature of who we are as sinners. And teach them, therefore, the greatness of who God is as a God of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And bring them every single day to the one in whom that grace and mercy is on display, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in that respect they are different than many of whom we read in Psalm 78. Because many of whom we read in Psalm 78 were stubborn and rebellious until the day that they died. Help them to see their sin, and let this be the difference by the Spirit worked in them, that they sorrow over that sin and are led put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And know therefore every single day that though I am a sinner, God is faithful to me and dwells with me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore I have a Savior who shepherds me and guides me and feeds me all of my life long. Teach the next generation, beloved. Let us do that as a congregation. Let us teach them the entire counsel of God as it's revealed in the Scriptures. all of that counsel as it centers around this glorious truth that God is in a covenant with His people and promises forever to be in that covenant in and through Jesus Christ. And may God so use that instruction and the Spirit who works through that instruction so that this generation, the generation of the child that was baptized and all of the children and young people in the church today, use it in such a way that, as verse 7 says, they set their hope in God and do not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth as we could consider it this morning. We thank Thee for Thy faithfulness, which is eternal. We pray that Thou wilt help us to see our sin and to walk in a way that is according to Thy Word. We know our sin. We know our nature. But we know Christ is in us and the Spirit is in us too, so that we do, in a very real way, walk according to Thy commandments. Help us to do that. Help us to lead our children in the truth and in godliness. And continue to save us, we pray, in our generations. For Jesus' sake, amen.